Here in Ephesians chapter 5, we've been going through this book, and we left off last time here a few verses down from the beginning, so I'm just going to read down here to verse 7. We'll go ahead and pick up where we left off and take a look at these things that the Lord has for us here. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore," and these things that he's mentioned before, "because of that, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." And boy, there's a standard to meet up to, isn't there? How is it? How can we describe the great love of Christ for us? He gave it all. Should we not give it all for his sake in service to him? "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." And that's what we have to give, is the life, or a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12. "But fornication and uncleanness, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you." Okay, we're talking about personal sanctification, personal works. When it gets down to where the rubber of your life is meeting the road, that's what he's talking about here. It's made that transition from the standpoint of church affairs and church doctrine, and now coming down here to the individual child of God in his church. Hearing what the Lord says, being obedient in it as a dear child. He says, "Don't let these things be once named amongst you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater," there's another definition of idolatry and covetousness, wanting what we want rather than wanting what the Lord wants, "a lack of satisfaction about what the Lord has given." You take a look at the Ten Commandments, or the Nine Commandments of the Ten, the last one being that of covetousness. They all stem from the root of covetousness, rather than being satisfied with our God, seeking after another God, rather than being satisfied with our spouse, going and seeking to commit adultery with another, rather than being satisfied with what the Lord has provided for us, going and stealing from another, and so on. And the covetousness, not being content. Contentment with godliness is great gain, the scripture says. "Nor a covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." That's what we were saved from. And don't go back to it again. "Let no man deceive you with vain words." They're empty words. They sound good. They're full of a bunch of fluff. Might be telling you, and probably will tell you and tell us, what our body, what our flesh wants to hear and pursue. But don't go after it. "Judge it by the word of God and by the spirit of God, that we might know the truth. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." There will be no way that the wickedness and the sin that we've been saved from will ever be made right to where it'll be accepted by God. Don't buy into it. Don't buy into it, because it will not be. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." But relative to this here, "Let no man deceive you with vain words," read over there to you in Acts about how the apostle Paul warned those at Ephesus, this same church, as he met with the elders there at Miletus on his way to Jerusalem, that he warned them that from among them there would be those that would rise up. And what would be the testimony that they would have? They'll be looking to draw people after them. Tell you what, when I start preaching, and Lord being my helper, may this never be the case, but when I start preaching about me, you all as a church need to deal with me, because it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand? Don't follow me in the sense of following a man, but may God help us that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Now, my job is to show and remind you what Christ says, what the scripture says. My job as pastor, responsibility I have, is to remind you about what the Lord says and the scripture says. But if I start talking about me, if I start preaching about me, if I start preaching about how great I am, how great leader I am, how great of this, how great of that, how something's wrong. Need to follow the Lord. Need to follow the Lord. And I understand from the standpoint of being a pastor that there is that leadership role and position that's there. But make sure I'm putting out there what the Lord says. Okay, that what the Lord says is the goal and the target. "Be ye not therefore partakers with them." In Titus chapter 1, let's take a look over here quickly and just read something that's here is this, the apostle admonishes this preacher and pastor about some things. Here in the island of Crete, Titus was faced with some things. Here in Titus chapter 1, verse number 10, he's talking to him and charging him about what he is to do. He says in verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and of the apostle Paul and his situation with being in Rome. He saved us and called us. And in verse number 10, it says, but he is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought to life and immortality to light. Dude, I got the wrong book. No wonder it didn't make sense. Chew-wee. Okay, one more time. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 10, he's there in Crete. I looked at that twice and it still said Titus, but it was Timothy. Okay? And he says, in verse number 10 of chapter 1, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. He said that it's there, it's prevalent there where you're going, Titus. Be aware of it. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why? Because they want the payday, because they want the money. You know, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the Lord's conviction of you and the membership of the church and the church collectively about how you are convicted to take care of me and my family. I praise the Lord for that. The Lord uses you to provide for us, and I thank the Lord for it. But I tell you what, you pray for me. You pray for me that I don't get in a strait, that I slack on my responsibility to you as a pastor because of the way that you take care of me. I can't do that. As a man, I may do that, okay? But before the Lord, I cannot go there. I got to tell you the truth and represent it right to you.
Amen.
And that's the bane of being so well, for a pastor, of being so well taken care of by a church, that without the help of the Lord and the strength of the Lord to stand for what the Word of God says, a man can be put in a strait. And so pray for me about that. I'm just being open and honest with you. Pray for me about that. That I always to give you what the Lord says. Here, Titus was told these things he should do. Now, 2 Timothy. Okay, let's look over here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 6. Or verse number 5, rather. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. He says here, these that walk in this wicked way. He describes about them. He says they have a form of godliness, verse 5, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He said there are those that are going to lead away, and we need to watch for them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1, rather. 1 Timothy chapter 1, where we started out. I'm sorry, I went to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. And the apostle is warning this other preacher and pastor. And he says in verse number 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling, to other word rather than the word of God, to empty words, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And so there are those that will come in and look to deceive with empty words, but may the Lord help us that with the word of God and the spirit of the Lord and the work of the comforter in us, that we see what the truth is. Verse 7 of Ephesians 5, be not ye therefore partakers with them. In 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to turn over here. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ prays, and he prays that the Father would not take us out of the world, because by taking us out of the world, we couldn't be a witness to the world. But he prays rather that the Lord would not take us out of the world physically, but that we would be separate from the world in our operation, our practice, and our obedience, and our following and service of Him.
Amen.
Why? That we may be a witness. Okay? So we've got to live in this present evil world. It's the way, it's the only way that we can represent Christ. And then he says that there, if my memory is serving me correctly, he says, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. And so we are in this world, and we are to be a witness to this world. And there's many different ways and many different facets in which we can be, but we are not to be corrupted by this world. And the only way that we can be in a situation where we wouldn't be corrupted by the world, or, pardon me, the world that we have in us, that we be cleansed from that and put out from that, is saturation with the Word of God. It's the only way.
Amen.
You haven't got enough grit. You and I have not got enough grit to stay faithful to the Lord without being doused down by His Word. You won't last.
Right.
We won't last. We got to have that continual reminder and conviction and reminder of the Word of God. The new man's saved. The new man's perfect. Never sins. The problem is this old guy that's on my back. This old man. He hates the way of God, hates the Word of God, and loves the world. Brother said the other day, he said, I've come to the point, Brother Jim, in my life that if the world's doing it and everybody in the world is just great about it, I need to step back and take a look at it as a child of God, because if the world is for it and the world is just enamored by it, you pick it, whatever it is, if the world just eats it up, step back and take a look, because maybe we ought not have anything to do with it. Now, if the world hates it, maybe we ought to take a look at that and see where we stand about that too. And so the Lord prays that way in John chapter 17. And we read here in 1 Corinthians 15, here this chapter that speaks to us about the gospel and the resurrection, the greatness and the wonderfulness of the resurrection. But down here in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse number 33, he speaks to them, and he once again, he makes one of these pleas, is that if I stand for the resurrection, it's going to cost me. But if I let this thing about the resurrection go ahead and slide, it'll save me a bunch of grief in the flesh. Okay? And he fought with beasts at Ephesus in verse 32. And he said, advantageth it me if the dead rise not? He said, the resurrection is my hope. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Verse 33, be not deceived, brothers and sisters. Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Amen.
So now, if we'll feed on a thing, if we feed on a thing, if we dabble with a thing, if we don't have the Word of God in us, and we go to flirt around with a thing or around a thing. An example. If I, and I'm not meaning this a slam on anyone, it's just the way it works. If I allow my children that I'm trying to instruct right be around children that are not well behaved, okay, without the check of me keeping them right, will they be influenced? Okay? Or let's put your well-behaved children or around my unwell-behaved children, my unwell-behaved children will affect your children. Now, we understand children are children, they're growing up, and we've got those things that we deal with, and we're just dealing with them in life. But how is it that children learn how to smoke, for example? Chew tobacco. Look at nasty magazines. Other stuff. Because they're around others that teach them how.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay? And so we have to watch. We're going to be in the world. We're going to be a witness to the world. And we understand that evil communications corrupt good manners. Here he's talking to them in particular about the resurrection. He said, you flirt around with this thing about the resurrection not being important.
And you keep sucking in on that, you're going to get to a point where you're going to believe it, where the resurrection is essential to the completion of the gospel. The resurrection is essential. He says, what's all this for? If I don't have a hope of new life in Christ with a new body, why do I take the beating?
Because it is so. And so don't be partakers with those that are that way. Be a witness to them. Yes. Well, we've got to be. But don't line up with it. Amen. And don't become party to it. May the Lord help us in that. Back in Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Yeah, that's the way it was. Praise God. But now are ye light in the Lord. Praise God, it's not dark anymore. Walk as children of light. Walk well, pleasing to the Lord, as a child of God, as a saint of the Lord. And in parentheses, he says here, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Close parentheses. If you got the Spirit of God living within, you're not a corrupt tree anymore. Amen? And corrupt trees bring forth corrupt fruit. But a child of God who's not a corrupt tree anymore, it's going to bring forth good stuff of the Spirit. It's a manifestation of salvation.
Exactly right.
We know we're not saved by works, but salvation does bring good works.
Amen.
God's ordained it that it be that way. It's in kind. You don't go to the apple tree looking for pears.
Amen.
You don't go to the peach tree looking for walnuts.
Amen.
Right? And so a child of God with the Spirit of God within, it's going to bear good fruit.
Amen.
Good fruit. Fruit that doesn't bring reproach upon our Lord and Savior, but is rather representative in a good way of Him. Proving, verse 10, it says, what is acceptable unto the Lord. The good works, the Spirit of God working within, is going to do nothing. It can't help but bring forth good fruit. And you know what? That's pleasing to God. It's acceptable to God. And here some time ago, and I trust that you remember about it, but let's go over and just do a quick review in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Take a look here. You remember this? We spent some time on it. I beseech you, verse number 1 of Romans 12, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm going to give the Lord my mind, my torso, and my legs, but my arms are mine. That's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? He wants it all.
Amen.
He wants all of us. He's got it coming. Matter of fact, He does have all of us. We just need to line up and know that He's got all of us, right? Because what happens? What happens if you and I disobey as children? Guaranteed you're going to be chastised.
Amen.
You disobey.
Right.
You're going to be chastised. Going to be that way. Not a maybe. Maybe God will get me. You, those of you that had siblings, you knew how it worked. I didn't have this advantage. Any problem that was created was I created it, so I got it. But any of you that had siblings knew that when y'all got off in some mischief or one of you was the ringleader or whatever and you did whatever you did, maybe, depending on the policy of your parents, maybe your folks might not get down to blaming you. And of course, that was thwarted by many parents that had the policy of one got in trouble, they all got it. Okay, so you didn't escape. But it's not that way. It's not that way with us. My transgression and my disobedience of the Lord, the Lord is not going to get it mistaken and take it out on Brother Joshua or Brother Doug, because He knows it's me and He's going to take care of me. Here in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you present your bodies holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't you want to be accepted by your Father? He loves you in Christ, and the part about Him loving you or not, that's done. He loves you. He set His love on us. It's over with. He loves us forever. It's not an issue about God loving us.
But don't you want to please him? Don't you want him when he looks upon you to smile? Don't you want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Yeah, we should. We should.
Unless we've been allured by the world and say, "Well, I'm going to be with the Lord one day, but in the meantime, I'm going to live life or part of my life or a little bit of my life the way I want to." May God help us. May God, the Lord help me not to take and carve out pieces of my life that I keep to myself. Oh, but to yield the whole thing to him. To yield the whole thing to him. Some people misunderstand and say, "Well, Brother Jim, I'm not called to preach." Well, if you're not called to preach, don't be a preacher. Okay? It doesn't mean that complete and total submission to the Lord is always going to equal you being in the ministry as a man. It's the calling of the Lord that'll call you to the ministry or not. And there's some qualifications that have got to be met in that in advance. Okay? But you know what? You can be fully and completely sanctified unto the Lord and what the Lord has for you to serve and what the Lord's given you, your spouse, your children, your home, your membership in the church, things that you do for the church, your work, right where the Lord's put you. You can be totally and completely set apart and sanctified and do all, be a husband well, men, be a father well, pleasing unto the Lord, be a keeper of your family well, take the place in the church that the Lord has for you well, and learn the Word of God and be a good witness to all those that you come in contact with, and never be called of the Lord to be in the ministry. You can do and serve the Lord pleasing to him right there if that's what the Lord has for you. But if the Lord calls you otherwise, listen. Listen to it. Hear it. All right? Be honest with the Lord about it. Maybe you have doubts. Tell him. And deal with him about that. And if the Lord's called you on to other service, he'll show you that. And so on, as an example. But present your bodies, all of your body, a living sacrifice. Present your bodies to be holy, to be acceptable before the Lord, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Word of God in us again, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, acceptability unto the Lord. Not for the standpoint of our sins and not for our salvation. I say that over and over, lest it be misunderstood by even somebody that listens to this later on the archive. We're already children, and we stand there before the Lord as a child. May the Lord help us to seek to please him and understand how we can do so. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, in verse 11, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. When you've got an opportunity to say something right and say something well because of something that you confront. I'm going to be very general in this because it may be with your coworker. It may be with somebody in your family. It may be with one of your brothers and sisters in Christ that's there in the church with you, or maybe otherwise. But you have a situation, something that's said, something that comes up, and you know when they are. And it's time to say the truth. There you are. You're at the crossroads of speaking up and saying something. You know what? In that, sometimes the Lord uses that to declare what the truth is and to rebuke that which is erroneous, which is error. Sometimes all it takes is for us to be around. That's all it takes. By our behavior, by our commitment to the Lord. By something coming up and we say, "Well, I'm not going to engage in that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to obey the Lord in that." Just our very presence and the light that's born in our lives. Remember, the Lord says, don't take your light
and hide it under a bushel. Right? Isn't that what the Lord said? Right. He said, but let it shine. Let it shine. You know, just our shining light of what the Lord's done in us. Sometimes that's enough for people to be rebuked in the disobedience and the sin that they're pursuing. Just because we choose to be faithful in a thing. Just because we choose to be faithful and obedient to the Lord in a thing, and they have not. That light that shines, the Lord says, it's going to be a rebuke. Maybe it comes from our mouth. Maybe it just comes from our presence. But that's the way it needs to be. We need to live a righteous life. Yea, all those that will live godly shall suffer persecution. It's going to be that way. If you let your light shine and you take a stand for what's true in the Word of God, you're going to have feedback from it. It's going to happen. And may the Lord help us that we stand in what's true and right. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Sometimes we need to speak up. You know this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's take a look over here real quick. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, it's common that this verse is used from the standpoint of marriage, and it applies. It applies. And if you're here and you're not married, you need to be looking for someone to marry, to be married to, and with respect to marriage in your life. I'm not saying that you need to rush out and get married. I'm not saying that. I'm saying as you look for someone to whom you would be married, you need to look according to what the Word of God says. And they just don't need to be saved. You need to be saved. They need to be saved. You need to obey the Lord in baptism and be a church member. They need to be. I'm not, when I say church, you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about local New Testament Baptist church. And then you need to have an agreement and doctrine about the Lord. And you need to have an agreement and doctrine about how you're going to run your family.
Amen.
You need to have agreement about the headship in your home. You need to have an agreement about how the finances are going to go. It's just more than a 1-2 checklist. There needs to be agreement about many, many things before you even embark upon marriage. Now, I'm afraid that in some respects that hadn't been, we've just got the 1-2 checklist. Because I know of couples that have married, and they said they were saved, and they said they were a Baptist, but they didn't have agreement on other things, and they've had a pile of grief.
That's right.
And so may the Lord help in that. Now I'll go ahead, and since I'm beating that drum, I'll go ahead and beat this drum while we're at it. Don't make the pursuit of your spouse, young people, listen, don't make the pursuit of your spouse a mission project. Amen. One more time. Don't make this pursuit of your spouse a mission project. Now, I know some that have engaged someone in the world, and they said that they were saved, so they got one checklist off, but they weren't a member of one of the Lord's churches. Talking from the standpoint of one that's a person that's saved. And so they would do very well, as the song says, bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. And so they bring them into the church, and they become engaged to the church and join the church and are baptized, become a member of the church. But then, I know cases that are that way, and I've seen many, many, many more go away from the Lord after they were married than I had stay with the Lord. I can name them to you. Where they brought in a spouse, and because of the romance and because of the desire for marriage and all that, they went ahead and took care of the 1-2, but didn't find out about personal spiritual commitment to the Lord. And then after they were married, it might have taken a year, two, or three, but then what applies is gone with the wind. They're gone. Not even in a church.
And then that's a grief. So this passage gets used with marriage for sure, and it applies.
But you know what? We don't need to be yoked up with the world in any respect. Because any yoke up with the world, the world's traditions, the world's thinking, the world's philosophy, the world's way, any way that we get yoked up with the world, brothers and sisters, it's an unequal yoke. All they understand is about the flesh and the world and the way of Satan. And here we've been called to righteousness.
Right.
We have, Lord help us, but we should have the mind of Christ within us. The Spirit of God we for sure have in us. But I pray, God, that we're not quenching and that we're not grieve. Thank you. May God help us that we not be quenching and grieving the Spirit of God. We don't need to be yoked up with the world in any way, because it's an unequal yoke. And so may the Lord help us. And you can just run down the whole list of life, from your personal life to your married life to the life of your family, your children, to the life of your work, and the life of your church. We don't need to be unequally yoked. What a yoke is getting tangled up with something that you can't get loose from. Like a debt. Like a vow. Don't need to be yoked up. Don't need to be yoked up that way. Back in Ephesians 5. Will that cost you things in this life? Shake your head up and down. Yeah, it will. But will those things be worth it if you compromise what the Lord's given you for the sake of getting them? Brothers and sisters, all those things that we may put value in, remember, they're going to burn up. They are going to burn up. And so may the Lord help us in that.
Ephesians 5, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, verse 10, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, say that it's wrong, stand that it's wrong. I'm not talking about inciting people and getting people vehemently angry at you. I'm talking about standing as a witness for the truth. You have that opportunity to speak, don't let it pass, for it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret, and that's the end of their work and way, the terribleness of it. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. If the light shows it, if it is shown for the truth of what it is done so by the light. John 3:19, we'll close. This dialogue that the Lord Jesus Christ has here with Nicodemus, it applies in so many ways. I know I find myself here recently referring to it very much, and it's for the sake that we might understand, you know, in light of what's said here in Ephesians 5, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because they love the sin. Their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And so what's that mean? They won't come close to it. Don't want it around them. And when the light comes around, it shines and it burns and it hurts. Why? Because it shows the truth. It shows the truth. lest his deeds should be reproved. See, there it is again. That's what happens with the light. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
That God's working in him. See, that's the whole thing. It's not about, well, I'm just very goody two-shoes, and you shouldn't be doing that. No, it's not about me. It's about what the Lord says is truth. And we just represent the Lord and carry that word to those in the world of what God says, what the Lord says, what the truth is, that plumb line of truth that's established by the Lord.